All right, we'll be in John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. John 8, 37 to 47. I know that you are God's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Then they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I hear from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. May God bless this reading of his word.
Let us pray. Father, I thank you this day for the fact that we can gather together, even though it's a holiday weekend, to worship the God who never takes a holiday, to worship the God who's always there. Thank you, Lord, that you are always there, providing for us and working for us even when we have to take vacations to rest. I thank you, Lord, for your eternal faithfulness to us. We think of this weekend and some of the things it represents. I think of those who have died for us in warfare to pay for the freedom that we so freely enjoy and so much enjoy. Thank you for that. Thank you for the history of our country, all that has happened. But I thank you also for your people, that we are your people, that you have done much for us. We think of the issues that we're going to look at today in John chapter 8, and just pray that you'd be pleased to bless us, meet us there. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. May we understand eternal truth. May we take it with us when we go from this place, and may we be changed by it for all eternity. Pray your mercy upon us. Pray that you would bless us in a mighty way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 8. We have been in John 8 for a while now and listened to this conversation. It went back and forth between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And now we're coming down to where the conflict's starting to really come forth. Jesus has talked about to those who have believed in him, that if they were going to believe in him and if they remained in his word, they were disciples indeed. And if the Son set them free, they would be free indeed. And then they came up with one of the most astounding statements in all of the scripture. We're sons of Abraham. We have never been in captivity to anybody. Has there ever been a lie in the Bible? That's one. They were in captivity to everybody. They'd been in captivity to Babylon. They'd been in captivity to the Greek Empire. They were in captivity of the Greek generals that took over after Alexander the Great. They were in captivity of the Romans, and they still were in captivity of the Romans. They had some periods of freedom in there, but not much. So they were in captivity of somebody almost all the time. So what were they talking about? Well, they certainly weren't talking about spiritual slavery. They didn't understand that aspect of it at all. And I think they were just being proud. They were not being realistic about where they were politically. Now, I want to start out with a statement that I have to tell you. Several years ago, Pedro Martinez was the pitching ace of the Boston Red Sox. We were out east back then. And So I paid attention to those kind of things. And one team he had trouble beating consistently was the New York Yankees. And every time they went to Yankee Stadium and Martinez would pitch, these kind of guys would come up with this. Well, Martinez would say, "You're my daddy." I have no idea what that means. You know, I have no idea what it meant in his mind. But those guys got this. So they put up signs saying, "Who is your daddy?" Now, the only reason I bring that up is not because I think you should be really concerned about New York Yankees or the Boston Red Sox or Pedro Martinez or any of that. But I bring it up because that's the question I want you to ask yourself. Who is your spiritual father? It's really the question that's asked us in this text. Who is your spiritual father? Who is the one who has worked in you? And that's the question. In this conversation, our Lord laid down the principle that the way that we live demonstrates our spiritual lineage. In other words, you're going to look like your father. It was obvious by their response that this revelation of God of God the Father, Abraham was not their father, nor God was their father, but only Satan was their father. The devil was their father. And so this is going to get to where it's really kind of getting hot and heavy in this conversation. We're going to see this three parts. They are not the children of Abraham, verses 37 through 40. They are not the children of God, verses 41 to 43. And they are not the children, they are the children of the devil, verses 44 to 47. So the first thing we look at is they were not the children of Abraham. They start out by saying that. This is the Lord talking to them. And he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants." He knew that they had been born of the Jewish line. They'd been born of their father, Abraham, in a physical sense. "But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my eyes, with my father, and you do not, I see what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father," asserting it again. And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from my father, from God. Abraham did not do this." And so he's making a point that if you have Abraham as your father, you need to look like your dad. There needs to be a family resemblance. And so when he talked to them about this, they came with that statement, "Well, Abraham was our father." He was in terms of their lineage. But that's true of others that were never really children of Abraham, like Esau. Esau was the one who was born of Abraham's son, Isaac. And yet there's a clear distinction in the Bible between Esau and Jacob. Because Esau, even though he was physically of the lineage of Abraham, was not spiritually of the lineage of Abraham. So the issue was how they were dealing with his word, and they weren't dealing with it properly. Jewish leaders responded in verse 33, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone else," which is not true. "But you say you will become free," and that's what caused the problem. And that spurs this conversation when it comes to who is your father. So we're going to have a major discussion about who is their spiritual father, who's their lineage. Jesus freely acknowledged that they were physically the children of Abraham. They descended from him, but they were not spiritually his children because they did not look like him. They did not act like him. They didn't have a place in their hearts for God's word. Just as the people in Bethlehem didn't have a place for Jesus, they didn't have a place for the word of God. They still don't. You find that over and over again with the Jewish people. There tends to be a blindness that they have, and that's been talked about in the Bible because they have no place for God's word. So our Lord's premise, because the That's an awkward sentence. Our Lord's premise, because the foundation of the rest of this becomes the foundation of the rest of this passage. In other words, he really starts the conversation here that way. Talks about the fact that they need to look like their spiritual father. And that's exactly what he's going to talk about here. I speak what I have seen with my father, God, and you do what you have heard from your father, which is not Abraham, verse 38. His Jewish listeners drew the obvious conclusion that Jesus was saying, well, their father wasn't Abraham, and so they respond to that. Abraham is our father. And we know who our dad was as far as our physical descendant. He was Abraham. But while they caught that point, that parallel, they didn't get the other part because they didn't understand it at all, that about spiritual lineage. The Lord is reiterating something Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, 25, 26. You can go all over the Old Testament and the New Testament for this principle. We're going to go a couple of places. Jeremiah 9, 25, and 26, Jeremiah is writing, "Behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." And then he begins to list them. Now, we sometimes think the Jews are the only ones that got circumcised, but here's a whole list. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. Now, if you've ever noticed why there's a whole brand of Judaism where they have long curls, and they get it from this verse, which has nothing to do. You notice it's never said in a positive way here. He talks about the fact that they cut their hair, but they ought to do more than just cut their hair. They circumcise, but they circumcise in the flesh, but they're not circumcised in their hearts. And so there's that whole thing, the corners of their hair. For these nations are uncircumcised, even though they are physically circumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. It isn't just because they physically are circumcised that they're children of Abraham. It's because they're circumcised in their heart. The physical operation reflected a spiritual reality. That's the point. The Apostle Paul would expand on this in Romans chapter 9, 6 through 8. But if it is not as though the word of God has failed, it hasn't failed, for not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. Now, there's a lot of debate what those words mean, but I think here it's expanded a little bit. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, if you go through the book of Romans, you're going to find there's a real distinction, especially in chapter 4, where Abraham is mentioned. But Paul talks about Abraham, and he talks about people who are the children of Abraham, and it's the children of the promise that are children of Abraham. So if you're a Gentile, you can be a child of Abraham in that you're a child of the promise that God gave to Abraham, which included Jesus Christ. That's where our connection is. So Abraham is a spiritual father, even of those who are not physically descended from him, because God has given him a promise. But there's a lot of people that are physically descended from him that are not Jewish. They're not sons of Abraham. They're not really of the lineage of Israel. Most clear example in Romans 9, if you go a little bit further on, is Esau and Isaac, or Esau and Jacob. Remember, they're both sons of Isaac. But he says, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, because God made a choice between them. And if we become, by faith, children of God, we become children of Abraham. We're children of his promise. Now, I don't have time to go through Romans to show you that, but it's there. The Jewish believers believed because they could track their lineage to Abraham, they could claim spiritual kinship. through him. And that's the problem. They thought they didn't have to worry about ever going to heaven because they were born Jewish, and so they had to make it. God had to take them. But God never said that. Do you know that? You got to be careful that you don't believe stuff that people tell you God said that he didn't say. Here's another great example of that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now, this one is talking about us Gentiles who come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he says we're children of God. Now, watch this logic. Ephesians 5, 1 to 3. Therefore, being imitators of God as dear children, because we're his children, we want to imitate him, we want to be like him, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, now notice what's not supposed to happen. That's all happened because of what Christ did for us. But these things should not be found in us. But fornication and uncircumcision, uncleanness, or covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, as the children of God. You can't do that. You're supposed to look like your heavenly Father. We should have a resemblance to God. There should be a change in our heart because God has changed us from inside out when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we should look like our heavenly Father. Now, sometimes we look more like him than others. We act more like him than others. But there's still times that should always be that. Image should be there, and the need for that should be there. The other thing you get here, and here's a principle I think is very important. We don't run into it as much in Baptist churches, but there's some places, particularly out east, where, well, my daddy was a believer, and my great-granddaddy was a believer, and he was a great preacher of the gospel or whatever, and my grandmother was this great saint, and this person prayed for me, that person. So therefore, I have to make it to heaven. No. No, you can't ever. One thing I've never appreciated, somebody's always said this, and I've heard it repeated over and over again, you know, the saints of God are one generation from extinction. In one sense, that's true, because we all have to believe for ourselves. If we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ, we cannot be saved. But in another sense, that's not true, because God is the one who keeps us saved. He's the one that creates salvation in us, creates our desire for God in us. And so in one sense, physical sense, it is true. But in another sense, it's not true because God's always there taking care of it. So we have to be careful that we not say, well, you see, it's all dependent upon us. It's not all dependent upon us. We have to work together with him to accomplish his will, but he will save people if we will share the gospel with them. Second thing he says to them is not only are they not the children of Abraham, they're not the children of God at all, which is really news to them and really creates a problem. Verses 41 to 43. The Jews protested in frustration. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication." Now, if you want to read some interesting things, read the commentators on that phrase, because they come up with all kinds of speculation where that came from. There is a couple of good places where it might have come from. One is they're saying, "We know who our daddy is," implying that he did not, because you know he was virgin born and there might be some issues that were there, and that was a problem. That's probably the biggest issue. "We're not born of fornication. We know our father. He was Abraham." It was a legitimate thing. We're legitimate children of Abraham. And so it's a nasty statement they're making here. "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God himself. He's the one." And so they made, there are many today who are like these guys thinking, well, just because we're human beings, just because God created us, God must be our father. I mentioned a song we sang in high school years and years and years ago and had this phrase, "With God as our father, brothers all are we." Well, the problem with that is that the idea wasn't God is my father because I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and so God is my father, but rather God is my father because he created me. He created all human beings, so therefore we're all brothers. That's another thing that's not taught in the Scripture. Do you know that? You get people tell you, well, the Bible says, I remember You probably heard this one. Somebody came to me one day and said, you know the Bible pretty well. I said, well, I've been preaching it for a while. They said, well, can you tell us where it says God helps those who help themselves? I said, yeah, I can tell you where it says that. Nowhere. It doesn't say that in the Bible. That's something we extrapolate from the Bible, but it doesn't say it. But that's not my point. My biggest point is they'll accept other things. Well, God is our Father. So we are all brothers in God. No, we're not. You're only a person who is a Christian if God has saved you and you put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you. As many today do not understand that, do not know that, and will tell you much other things that are not true. But these Jewish listeners, no sooner get their statement out than Jesus corrects it, says that that isn't so. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God. Now, that's again a statement. It's a little change on it, but from John 5, that says, if you really want to know if I'm really the one telling you the truth, you need to know God. If you really love God, you would know I'm telling you the truth. But see, they didn't love God. That was the point. They didn't love him at all. You would know, if you came from God, then you would know that you love me because I came from God. He sent me. I didn't come on my own. I'm here to do a job for him. That's what I'm doing. They didn't want him. They didn't want him because they had their own thing. They had decided their own way. They had made their own way. They still stand in that way, stubbornly in that way. They will not accept who Jesus is or what he's done. Now, what's amazing, when you look through the Old Testament, you find all these endless prophecies of what the Messiah would be like. Jesus fulfilled those, but they wouldn't listen. And so you find them still looking for a Messiah who's going to come, and some people who are Jewish people despair of that. They no longer think he's coming. They no longer think he's on the way. They think that somehow that was a figurehead thing that wasn't really real, but he came. He came, and he died for us. And he fulfilled not only all those other passages, but he fulfilled the passages about the suffering Messiah. And someday he's going to come back, and passages like Isaiah 9:6 and following are all going to be fulfilled in him when he becomes the king over which, ruling over everything. That's who he will be. So Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I came not of my own self, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because they can't understand. They won't understand. They're blind. It's because you cannot hear. You cannot bear to hear my word. The whole thing through this, by the way, is the word of God. We're going to see that in a little bit. There's two things he says here that are important. First, if they were God's people, if they were really good, they would love the Lord Jesus Christ because he is sent from God. The second thing he said, the second mark of a believer is they would, if they were children of God, they would receive his word. So the question I made when people say, well, I think so-and-so is a believer. I said, well, do they receive the word of God? Are they interested in what God has to say to them? I think it's shameful that there are Christians that aren't interested in what the word of God says to them. I get worried about that because I run rough shoulders with some of those people, some of them very close to me. And you talk to them about things of the Word of God and they really have no interest, they have no knowledge, they don't really want to know. And that concerns me because why are they different than these guys? These guys knew the Bible, the Old Testament, in and out, upside and downside, they knew everything about it. But they didn't know the God of the Word. Do we know the Word of God? Do we know the God of the Word? That's the question I think that's asked. John 5:38 is that statement again. You said the Scriptures, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refused to come to me that you may have life, that you may be saved. They could not understand. They could not receive. They could not handle the word of God. They just didn't want it because they didn't want the God of the word. They wanted their substitute God that they had created. The Apostle Paul diagnosed their situation in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the end of it, and chapter 4, he does a lot of talking about what the Old Covenant and New Covenant talks about, the fact that when Moses is read, there's still a veil upon their eyes. They can't see it. And this is one of those great statements in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. And even if our gospel be veiled or be hid, it is veiled to those who are lost, who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, Christ, who is in the image of God. They can't see who Jesus is. They can't see what he did. They can't see what it's all about. And if you go on a little further, he tells us the difference between people who don't know Christ and do know Christ is God is shining in our hearts so we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we can see the gospel in him. So they are not children of God. They're not killed children of Abraham. They're not the children of God, but they are the children of the devil. Verses 44 to 47. Now this is where we get, I have to tell you, before I ever get to that point, I got to tell you this because I don't want to forget to tell you. I used to subscribe to this really well-known magazine for preachers. And I quit subscribing because of one article that was a lead article that month many years ago. And in this article, this preacher who wrote for this magazine says, oh, you know why we love Jesus? Because he never confronted anybody. When he presented the gospel, it was always peaceful and loving and wonderful. And I thought, I don't like this. He didn't read the Bible, did he? So, well, how do you mean that? Well, I don't think you have to read very far into the gospels before you find out Jesus was not always nice to people. He was confrontive. He was politically incorrect, unlike what people today will tell you about him. He wasn't like that at all. He was God in human flesh, and being God in human flesh means he didn't have any time for sin. And so sometimes it came across pretty rough, and you're going to find that here. Here's him, this conversation with these Jews. I get what he says. If they were not the children of Abraham, and they were not the children of God, who were they? Were they the children of the devil? And the Lord told them, now notice the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying this, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father what your father desires, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he's speaking out of his own nature, his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I told you the truth, you do not believe me. Now, there's some amazing statements. And when it talks about Satan being the father of lies, that's pretty understandable. He lies all the time. Our problem is we tend to want to believe his lies more than we want to believe the Lord's truth. And I've worked on myself on that all the time. But the other thing is there, he's a murderer from the beginning. What does that mean? And I was very interested because I thought, I've never quite understood that phrase. And I was reading the commentaries again. And it struck me that what he was probably talking about is with Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were perfect. They were sinless. They weren't absolutely, without the ability to sin. They could sin. They did sin, but at the point that Satan interacts with them, they hadn't sinned yet. They were not sinners in the sense that we are, and yet he did something. They weren't dying. Remember, the Lord told them, if you eat the fruit of this tree in the day thereof, you shall surely die. And the day they ate of it, they surely started to die. And we have all died, other than Enoch and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ. The only three that resurrected never to die again. But everybody else has. One of the biggest things you run into in Genesis 5 is that great, what I call the begots, where I used to get stuck when I was reading through the Bible every year. you know, all these guys live this long, and they had this child, and who was a significant one in the line, and then they lived so many years after him, and they died. And you go on, and they died, until you get them to Enoch. And Enoch was not, because the Lord took him. What's the difference? Well, you see, God said, in the day you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they started to die. Now, our problem is, sometimes we say, well, he didn't say the truth. They didn't die right then. Didn't they? You know what died right then? Their relationship with God died right then. Everything died right then. They lost their spiritual life right then until the Lord saved them again or whatever. It just is, he didn't lie about it. It's true, they died. And we continue to die because of that. And unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you will continually die. And when you die, there'll be no going to heaven for you. You need to know that truth because it'll set you free. But here's the point. So that's why he's the murderer from the beginning. Now, he still is a murderer. Now, for us today, it's not so much that we go out and kill people. Though he's behind, I think, the warfare and everything else we face where people die, abortion, you can name it. People dying all the time of things that are unjust and all the rest of that. The persecution of believers, that's all of Satan's doing. But he does more than that. He does that with believers too. And it isn't so much that we're killing people physically, but we're killing their characters. People assassinate people's character. What really amazes me is Christians assassinate other Christians' characters. I want to say, just like James says in his book, these things ought not to be. However, we're all guilty of it, I think, in some way, shape, or form. And so we have to be careful that we don't do that. We confess that to the Lord. But the point is, he has not changed his mind. He is still that kind of being. That's what Satan is. He is a man entirely. He is an angel, but he is a person entirely consumed by sin. And so when he's saying this about those religious leaders, that's not a nice statement, but it's a true statement. Do you get that? He wasn't batting his gums. He wasn't just making some atrocious statement to really shock them. He's telling them the truth. This is your problem. You're still in darkness. You're still part of that darkness. You haven't been made light in the Lord. You're still in that whole lost atmosphere, even though they don't realize they're in it. And you're in a bad situation. But they don't respond to it. Now, I just make that point again. Notice how this is a non-confrontive, politically correct statement. That's called sarcasm. It's not any of the above. It's all the opposite of that. You're going to find as you go through and read the Gospels that Jesus at times would say things that are scary things. I mean, they're things that but they're true. And if these guys had listened, but they didn't. But here's where he at. He knew the devil was their father because their nature was like his nature. Which gives you a clue. You ought to look at your nature and say, who is my spiritual ancestor? Who is my father spiritually? And if your nature in its core is like God, then you are, God has worked in you because there's no other place that can come from. Somebody said to me, what's the greatest evidence you belong to the Lord? And I said, are you concerned about your sin? Oh, yeah, I'm a terrible sinner. You belong to the Lord. He's the one that creates that in us. We want to be like him as much as we can be. One of my great goals in life is Robert Murray McShane prayed this. Oh, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be made. I think that's a great heart cry. The devil wants to murder and destroy. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. The devil is still trying to murder and destroy people today. And the devil wants nothing to do with the truth. He will never tell the entire truth. Sometimes he'll tell enough of the truth so you'll be victimized by the error. You know, he's very good at that. He'll tell you 98% of the truth so you get 2% of the error. And you got to watch him for that. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? He goes around like an angel of light. He looks good, but he's not good at all. That's where he is. He wants nothing to do with the truth. He can't stand the truth. So what do we learn from all this? Our goal in this sermon is not just to go see these people that failed, to look at this thing and somehow, you know, look at ourselves and say, well, I'm better than they are. Don't kid yourself. You're not. If you are, it's only by the grace of God. And it's only because he does it, not you. But here's the point. What does this teach us? Well, first we need to make sure that God is our Father and that we are his children. That means you need to know Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. He's got to do that. I can't. Pastor Jameson can't. No one else can. God's the only one who can do that. We need to make sure that he is our Father and that we are his children. Many assume today, like those guys did in those days, if I have a godly heritage, then I must be going to heaven. Or if I'm a pretty decent person, I must go to heaven. I think some of the hardest conversations I've ever had to have with people is when somebody has died. And they'll say, Pastor, I know that person went to heaven. If they didn't go to heaven, then nobody goes to heaven. And they say, well, did they know Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior? No, but they were really godly. So, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but that doesn't mean you're going to make it to heaven. You make it to heaven because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you become godly because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because God works in you to make you like him, to conform you to the image of his Son. And that you need to be able to see in your life to know that you belong to him. So that's what that thing. So do you and I know him as our Savior? That's really the first and most important question. Who is your Father? You know, I wouldn't say it's like those posters they held up, who is your daddy, but who is your spiritual father? You know, I guess in one sense, Abraham's my spiritual father because I'm a child of the promise. But the only hope I have is I have a heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a heavenly Father, because I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and saved me. The only hope I have. We need to be careful to be hearing and heeding the Word of God. Let me just give you, this is where I wish I had my eyesight back, and I could take you through the Bible and take you through that passage and show you. I used to be able to do that, you know, sit down and with my Bible and go through this and say, look at this verse and then this verse and then this verse. You can look these up in your Bible, see how close they are. But this is from that very passage we just went through. This is Jesus speaking. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. That's, he says, you're physically descended. I know that. Yet you see, for you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from my God, from God. Verse 40. In verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? That is actually the truth. Can't bear to hear his word. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Verse 45. And then finally, verse 47. Now, how many times has he said this? Think we get it? Here's the point. Again, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So the question then comes right after that. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? Who's your heavenly father? That's really the question. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. You know, there's very few songs. If you're a songwriter, I would like you to write a song on the fatherhood of God. I remember years ago going to several ordination councils. And we had this guy, and he would get up every time and say, I noticed there's no article on the fatherhood of God. And I would say, well, you know, I've been to, I don't know how many ordination councils over the years that I've been a pastor, and I can't remember even one, not even mine, that had an article on the fatherhood of God. Because we assume we understand God's fatherhood. We understand who he is, what he's done. We understand his relationship to us. But nobody ever writes a statement on the fatherhood of God. And very few songwriters write a statement about God is our father. I was looking for a song that said, you know, I want God to be my father, or God will become my father by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, something like that. Couldn't think of one. So we're going to sing one that talks about his fatherhood in this way. Verse 44, chapter, hymn 44. I'm discombobulated this morning. You don't have Sunday school and it messes me up. Children of the Heavenly Father, we're going to sing that in just a minute. Let's pray first. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to be your children if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a privilege that we have no right to, we have no claim to other than what you have given us. But I thank you you've given it to us. I pray that we'd be faithful children to you, that we may glorify you. Help us, Lord, as we sing this hymn and as we go out and as we try to live these things before the world around us, that we may show them how they can have God as their Father too, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number